these things and ponder them. But I want to talk about pandemic possibilities for our message, our money, and our marginalized. And hopefully you'll see how all these are interconnected to our calling as Christians and as the church, as we follow the Great Commission to make disciples, to baptize them, and teach them the ways of God, and the Great Commandments to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. So let's start with the possibilities the pandemic presents for our message. 2 Timothy 4:2 says in the NRSV, proclaim the message. Be persistent whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. The translation we read in the family service this morning says whether in good times or bad times. And so much of the motivation for, you know, what we've done as a church is that we don't believe that the pandemic is an excuse to press pause on the Great Commission. Just because the situation is unfavorable in a way, meaning we're limited to how we can meet, things we can do, does not mean we just throw in the towel, do the bare minimum, wait till things get better. But no, rather we must be persistent and persevere in our message. And I really believe that, you know, those listening to the Spirit and being sensitive to Him, you'll see in this pandemic possibilities to persist in showing the love and ultimately your hope in Jesus and the gospel you strive to live your life by. And friends, I have some good news for you. It is not illegal to share the gospel of Jesus Christ or invite someone to church yet. There may come a time where we have to face arrest, maybe even death for sharing our faith. So we might as well do it now and enjoy it when there's no risk except really our own fear of our reputation or what people might think. But it's good to practice now before the stakes get high. But contrary to popular belief, you're not violating someone's human right by inviting them to church or sharing your faith in Jesus. And I admit this is a unique time to invite people into Christian community and introduce them to the faith. But we are seeing that it can happen during this time. There are new people and households visiting and some joining our church every week right now. And some people have actually connected more deeply with their faith or for the first time with faith in Jesus since we've started to regather. And some of that rejuvenation was even evidenced by the four baptisms we did in August. So even though we're limited in lots of ways, we have to follow the Bible's advice to be persistent in proclaiming the message even when the situation is unfavorable. And I'm still seeing this as an opportunity just so full of possibilities for reaching people for Jesus. I mean, there are people who maybe never would have found their way here to hear the message if we weren't doing a family service, which we wouldn't be doing if there wasn't a pandemic. Or there's no way we'd be meeting at 4 p.m. if a pandemic hadn't forced us to do so. But we already know that there are people who are coming because that time is the only time that would work for them. And so we're seeing possibilities even amidst what's going on around us. And you might be tempted to say, well, I'll invite someone to church or even come myself when things are back to normal, when conditions are more favorable, when there's no protocols, everyone is here, there's full programs for kids, whatever else. But the Bible just doesn't give that option. It says, keep going, whether the conditions are favorable or not. Persevere, be persistent in proclaiming the message, even in unfavorable times. As you heard the testimony about Evelyn earlier, be strong and courageous, even though you've never had to go through something like this in your life. So I invite you to earnestly and honestly ask the Spirit of God to show you how you can persist in reaching people with Jesus' love in these times. Not to give up or give in or wait, but keep persistently proclaiming the message. And two of the ways I think we can increase these possibilities of proclaiming the message, shows sort of the application here, is through our money and our ministry to the marginalized. So first, let's talk about our money. So here I'm just going off of Jesus' advice on increasing our opportunities to share our faith through our finances. And Jesus says it pretty clear in Luke 16:9. He says, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." Sort of the translation is, put your treasure in things that will matter for eternity, like people's souls, and you'll be glad you did. I think part of what Jesus is saying here is, be creative in your evangelism. Use your money to gain friends for the gospel, meaning to create opportunities for people to hear the gospel. So how might you do this? Well, it could be as easy as just taking someone out for lunch as a way to connect with them and just share how God and his church are helping you through this time and invite them along to experience it or consider who God is. Look and pray for needs and opportunities to show that as Christians, we are generous and caring people to uniquely bless people in a tangible way. When people are going through, you know, tough times, step in to help them on your own dime, even if it's costly and sacrificial. One of the ways Hannah and I intentionally do this is just by budgeting 10% of our income in addition to our tithe, essentially just as Luke 16:9 kind of money, meaning it's just money invested in blessing others for the sake of Jesus' name and fame. And, you know, small gestures can really go a long way. So this last Christmas Eve, the 10 or so non-Christians that we invited to the Christmas Eve service, with every invitation, we put in a $25 gift card in the invitation. And, you know, that was more money than we spent on our own family for Christmas. But this is people's eternities, right? And we want to show them that we're serious about this invite. Like, we care. And I think that's kind of what Jesus is saying here. Maybe you want to start with something easy. So on Saturday, October 31st, we're hosting in the morning a Healthy Habits interactive workshop here as a fundraiser for our Arrington Elementary breakfast program, which you'll hear more about, but we're expanding the program quite a bit, and it's going to cost a lot more because there's a lot more need this year. But invite someone to this Healthy Habits workshop on October 3rd. Pay for their donation so that they don't have to worry about it. And tell them you're paying for them. Show them you care. And, you know, just bring them into the building and show them that the church is not such a scary place, and your pastor is only somewhat scary, but not too scary. Actually, I won't be talking that morning. We'll have a specialized nutrition coach here. But, you know, just see what we're doing at Arrington, and they can. We're going to be talking about the Thanksgiving meals we're going to be providing for families as well there. And then, you know, learn some healthy habits, and who knows what it will lead to. So look for the possibilities, especially in this pandemic, to use our money for proclaiming the gospel in tangible ways. And one of the best ways we can use our money for the glory of Jesus and his gospel is by paying attention to possibilities to care for the marginalized around us. So that's our last point. And the reason I say this is that it's often the people hurting the most needy, who are most responsive to the message of the gospel, especially in unfavorable times. And so we should be focusing much of our time and attention on them. Ezekiel 16 is one of the saddest chapters in the whole Bible, and you can read it. It opens with this beautiful yet gut-wrenching allegory of how God adopted orphan Israel, who had nothing, and he brought them out of the other nations to be his. But Israel betrayed God. They forgot who he was and what he did, and they took all he gave them, and they turned instead to sin and the ways of the nations around them. And in this chapter, God says they've become even worse than the nations around them that he rescued them from in the first place. And he says in verses 44 through 50, they're even worse than Sodom. And how were they worse than Sodom, which is kind of a pretty bad place in the Bible? Was it their partying? Was it their drunkenness? Was it their sexual immorality? Maybe, but listen to what the Lord specifically points out in Ezekiel 16:49. This was the sin of your sister Sodom. She was arrogant, overfed, meaning had all she needed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. And God says, Israel is being judged because they have done the same. We cannot overlook the poor and the needy and the hurting around us. We cannot be unconcerned with what the world around us is facing right now. And I know we're all facing problems and uncertainties ourselves, but we can't forget that during unfavorable times like this, the people who get hurt the most are the poorest of the poor. In the wake of COVID-19, our neighbors in low-income countries are struggling to meet their most basic needs. The World Food Program predicts that if the current trend continues, the number of people globally that experience chronic hunger will reach almost 1 billion people. We are facing a global hunger pandemic due to COVID. But here's where our love for God and our love for neighbor come together, where the Great Commission and the Great Commandments work together. That we can't only be concerned about people's salvation and not also their well-being. For if we love our neighbor, which according to Jesus' definition is everyone, as ourselves, then we will care for their material needs. But at the same time, our love for God insists that we must also share the love of Christ and his message with people. It's not either or, but it's both and. In her book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key, Practicing Radically Ordinary Hospitality in Our Post-Christian World, Rosiera Butterfield makes this important point. She says that gospel-believing churches may resemble social gospel practices of liberal churches or non-Christian mercy agencies or even government programs in the way we care for people's needs. But, she says, and that's great, but she says, here's the big difference. Radically ordinary hospitality practiced by biblical Christians views struggling people as image bearers of a holy God, needing faith in Christ alone, belief in Jesus, the rescuer of his people, repentance of sin, and covenant family within the church. Bible-believing Christians, she says, do not believe that a shave and a meal help people also atone for their sins. So here's what this means. Invest your time and resources in things and organizations that help people both materially and spiritually, in body and soul. And I believe our church does a pretty good job of this, which is why I have, you know, full confidence encouraging you to give to this church so we can continue to do this together in our local community. But we can also partner with those doing this well in other places where we just can't be physically to meet the needs. So this past week, I brought this to our council because my heart was just breaking for the global situation, the impact of COVID-19 on the world's poor, and wanting to do something about it as a church. I shared with you what Hannah and I did personally about the food crisis in the world, but I really felt like as a church community, I want to do something that has long-term and eternal significance. And so one of our PAOC missionaries that we support, who work in what we call a RAN country, Restricted Access Nation, meaning where their gospel work is dangerous in that country, and so we can't mention their names, but they do work with some of the poorest of the poor in the world, people forgotten and abandoned by their leaders and governments. And COVID has made their situation way worse, and they've been communicating with their supporters about this. But the village they served was blocked off for 4 months due to COVID. Nobody could get in, no agencies or anybody. And when they returned, they said the kids looked incredibly rough, and most of the parents were now unemployed. And unlike here, there is no government compensation or safety nets for those losing jobs. People already in desperate poverty are now in worse situation. Children are going without food. And so their top priority has become their food program so that kids are not going hungry. And they're in need of about $30,000 as well as new monthly commitments. And then the awesome news was a donor came forward to match up to $12,000 in gifts responding to this crisis. And so as a church, we're stepping in with $4,000, which will translate then into $8,000. And as a church, you know, I mean, we could just sit back and play it safe. We could be unconcerned as God accuses Israel and Sodom, worry about our own self-preservation, our needs and present future, the uncertainty we face as a church because we don't know all the answers in the, over the next year. But we can't turn away from our brothers and sisters in need. And so you can respond by, helping with a one-time gift. You just mark it missions. That's part of the fund we're pulling it from. Or by probably better increasing or starting for the first time regular missions giving above your regular tithe to the church and just marking it missions each month or setting it up for a recurring gift online. We'll be spreading out our commitment over 12 months, so we're kind of looking for enough people to jump on board to cover it as we go. But I just felt like as the church, we couldn't sit back and do nothing. And here's an organization we already had a relationship with. We know the need, knew what was going on. So emailed the missionaries with the council's blessing, let them know 4,000 of help is on the way. And we'll give some updates as the year goes on. So church, kind of wrapping up here as the band comes back up. I hope you get the basic thrust and application of this message this morning. That the pandemic presents possibilities for our Christian witness, including how we use our money, how we treat the marginalized around the globe. And really, it's a great time to be the church and to be a Christian. Do you think you can say amen to that? If you can. I know it's hard because sometimes in my bad moments in the week, I feel like this is a terrible time to be a pastor and a church and a Christian. But actually, it's a great time. It's hard. But don't miss out on this unique window the Lord has given us. You might know the Matthew 25 parable and all this kind of stuff. And they say, but Lord, we didn't know. And I don't want to stand before the Lord one day. And he says, what happened during this time? I said, but Lord, there was a pandemic. I had all my own needs to be concerned and to worry about. But Lord, you don't know what was going on in the world. No, the Lord will say, but there were possibilities in there to show love, to care for others, to get my message out to maybe people who otherwise would not have considered it in another time.